Well, how many of you out there are dog lovers, or dog people? You know, you either have cat people or dog people. Sometimes people are both, but usually one or the other. I'm a dog person. I'll just say that. We've had dogs my whole entire life, so we just love dogs. But for the last 22 years of our lives, we've had Basset Hounds. And they are the coolest dogs ever in the whole world. In fact, for my 30th birthday, Debbie got me my first Basset Hound, Chloe. And they have been my favorite breed ever since. So, this morning, as we start, I just want to kind of take a little detour. If you're ever considering a Basset Hound, I want to share with you five of my favorite things about a Basset Hound, or five of my things I've discovered. I'm not going to say favorite things. But five things I've discovered about a Basset Hound. Before you get one, you need to know these things, okay? So here's number one. First of all, Basset Hounds are very cute as puppies, okay? Everybody looks at the Basset Hound puppy and goes, oh, isn't it cute? And they are. In fact, Chloe, when we got Chloe, she was 8 weeks old, and her ears were so long she couldn't run without tripping on her ears until she was like 4 months old. It was adorable. But then they grow up. And here's something that sometimes people don't realize about a Basset Hound is number two, they are drawn to trouble. Okay, like ants to sugar, drawn to trouble. They will find it out, and they just want to get into trouble. And my Chloe, one time she chewed up my wallet, everything in my wallet, my credit cards, my driver's license, everything, chewed it all. I see it all in pieces. So I get everything, and I spent like a couple weeks replacing everything, you know, going to DMV and doing all these things. And I had about a week after that, I had my wallet in my coat pocket, and don't you know, she found my wallet again and chewed on stuff, and I caught her, so she didn't shred everything. But from then on, I wasn't going to replace anything. So when I would go to stores and things, and I'd hand her my credit card, it all had teeth marks in it, and they could never run the thing, you know, so they always had to type in the number. It was always funny. It was always good for conversation. So they're drawn to trouble. And related to that is when you have a Basset Hound, nothing is safe on any counter, okay? I can't tell you the amount of cookies and rolls that we've lost to our Bassets by just putting things on the counter. And no matter how far you put them back, you don't realize they may be short. They're so long, they can get up on anything. So nothing's safe. So you need to realize that about a Basset Hound. But despite all of this, number four thing that you learn about Bassets is they are impossible to stay mad at. So you can't stay mad at a Basset Hound for long. They'll do something, and then they'll come up to you, and they'll look at you, and they got those droopy eyes, and then they'll come up, and they'll nuzzle up to you, and they're so floppy that they just kind of melt into you, and you're just like, how can you be mad at that, right? Until they go off and get in trouble. But it's impossible to stay mad. It doesn't last long. And then finally, final thing about a Basset Hound that's really cool, actually, is that their nose never stops working, okay? It never stops working. In fact, with the exception of a bloodhound, the Basset Hound has more smell receptors in their nose than any other dog. So they are driven by their nose. When they walk with their head down, sniffing the ground. And so much so that it allows them to find the smallest crumb in the deepest couch cushion, and it makes it impossible to sneak any food into the house without your Basset Hound knowing it. And it's actually this last one about their nose and how they can smell everything. That's pretty amazing. And you know, it's cool, but it's also comforting to me, especially if I ever have a violent pizza delivery guy like sneaking up behind me. I'm never going to be caught off guard. So it's kind of a nice thing. But you know, in life in general, it's good to know that there are some things that are always working, isn't it? Just like a Basset's nose, it's always working. That's kind of nice for me. But for us, there are things that are always working in our world that we're probably pretty glad of, even though we don't always realize it. Like that the earth is always revolving around the sun. Isn't that good that always works? That it's always moving so that we don't burn up or we don't freeze? It's kind of a good thing. Or like gravity. Isn't it great that gravity always works? Like you're not like walking up down the street one day and you suddenly start to like float? That's probably a good thing, that gravity always works. But as followers of Jesus, one of the most significant sources of comfort for us and confidence in our lives is to know that God is always working, isn't it? And that's one of the most important things as followers of Jesus that we need to trust in, that we need to bank on, is that God is always working. In fact, this is what Paul talks about this morning as we continue through Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to chapter 8 of Romans. We've been in there for, I think, the last four messages or so, because Romans chapter 8 is huge. It is a huge chapter in the book of Romans, but also in the Bible, about what it means to follow Jesus. In fact, in this letter of Romans, Paul writes this letter to the churches in Rome, so believers, but also it's written and applied to us today as believers. It's very applicable for us today. And he begins the letter of Romans explaining salvation, right? The need for salvation, that we're all lost because of sin. No one can be right with God, no matter how religious, what kind of religious pedigree we have, what kind of good works we do. It's only through the work of Jesus. God in the flesh lives the perfect life that we can never live, that is owed to God. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin that we earned, and then he rose from the dead to give us new life in him. New life with God. And when we place our faith in Jesus, salvation is given to us. We're made right with God. Something that Paul talks about, he uses the word justified, right? We're learning some big words in Romans. And justification, or being right with God, always seen as right with God, right? And now we're called to live out this new life in him. Once we're justified, and we now get to walk in this newness of life. And when we start to walk in this newness of life, and when we're justified, it says we're also sanctified, or we're declared holy before God. So that when God sees us, he always sees us as holy. Even though our life's not might always show it, because what our Christian walk then comes is us learning to walk in this holiness each and every day. So that's what Paul starts to discuss in chapter 8 of Romans. He says, all right, now that you understand justification and you're starting to understand sanctification, how do we walk? How do we follow God every day practically? So he starts in Romans chapter 8 and he says, you know, the first way that we walk practically is we learn to make ourselves at home in Jesus. We learn who we are in Jesus. You know, there's no condemnation for us when we're in Christ Jesus, and we're his, and we're free, and we can rest in him. And then he continues on in chapter 8, and he says, not only should we make ourselves at home, but he tells us that in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit reminds us that we belong to him. He even says, you know what? He reminds us that we are his adopted child. Boy, that's pretty huge, huh? And then as we saw last week in Romans, as we've been continuing, he reminds us that even though we may be facing suffering and trials in life, the best is yet to come. And it's through this hope of coming glory, impending glory that we're going to see, that we can patiently endure all things. However, we can't do this alone, can we? We can't wait for God's glory or wait for God to shape us alone, right? And as we find beginning in verse 26, we're going to pick up with that because Paul starts to talk about that then. So how do we wait? How do we walk in this and find the strength to do that? Well, it's only through God who is always working. And he starts in verse 26, if you read along with me or you look along with me as I read. It says, likewise, the Spirit. And this is God the Holy Spirit, right? Likewise, God the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many believers or many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And we're going to stop right there. We got some big words in there and some big concepts. But basically, here's what Paul's talking about. Living in holiness, and especially walking through our everyday lives, is something none of us who are trusting in Jesus for salvation can do alone. God is always with us. But God's not just with us standing idly by as we make our way through challenging decisions we need to make, or through trials that test our faith both physically and spiritually, or even when we face attacks from our world when we share Jesus with people like our family or our friends or coworkers. No, Paul wants us to know something very important. God is not just with us, but he's always working when he's with us. In fact, here in our passage, he breaks down what this means. And as he does, hopefully for you, as it has for me studying this passage, it will give you comfort. It'll give you confidence and strength as we follow Jesus right here, right where we are. You see, our passage that Paul talks about, it encourages us that we can trust God to lead us through anything because he is always working in us. And that's how Paul starts this passage, right? He says, it's inside of us God is working. Simply put, God cares for you. God cares for me. Nowhere is this more important than we are in our weakness, right? To understand that God cares for us. You know those times, don't you, when we're in our weakness? When we're tired or we're beat up in life? When we're feeling low, where we're feeling nothing like a holy one that God declares us to be, a child of God or a new creation in Jesus? Sometimes we just say, now, what's wrong with me? And we're trudging along and we're like, I can't do this. I'm just getting tired. It's at these times we need God most, don't we? I mean, when things are going great, we know God cares for us, right? We say, oh, I'm so blessed. God is doing all this great stuff. But it's when we're at our weakest and in our weakness that we say, man, I don't know about this. And Paul's saying, well, this is where God is always working in us, in our weakness. When we're weak, when we're tired, when we're bruised, when we're beaten down, God wants us to know that he cares and he's still working. He's working in us to draw us to him, Paul says, to grasp his will, to know that he's listening. How Paul puts this, it's in this that the Holy Spirit or God in us, right, steps in. He intercedes. Paul says, with groanings too deep for words. You know what those groanings are? That's not us groaning. That's the Holy Spirit groaning. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us to God because we can't even pray. Have you ever been there where you have to come to God and you're in your weakness and you're just like, I don't even know what to say. God, how am I supposed to even approach this situation? I'm at a loss. The Holy Spirit then intercedes and says, all right, God, here's how we can help grow them to trust us more. And crying out to God for us when we don't have the words or know how to pray. God the Father, for his part, he hears us. He understands us, right? He reveals his will. It says, the one who sees our hearts then opens up his will, right? You see, God is always working in us to shape our heart to his. Because God cares about our heart, first and foremost. God wants to do a work in us. We always say God wants to work in us and through us, right? Well, he starts in us, in our heart. In fact, only God can see our heart and change our heart, and God cares more about our heart than anything else. We even see this in Scripture at other points. You know, the prophet Samuel, he was supposed to go and anoint a new king of Israel. And he takes him to this guy Jesse, to his family, and says, one of these sons I have chosen to be king. And all the sons of Jesse are lined up except one, this little shepherd guy named David, right? But all the other brothers who looked real impressive were lined up. And Samuel's looking at these guys, and God reminded him. Here's what he says in 1 Samuel. He says, do not look at his appearance, one of the brothers, right? Or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that's what God's always doing for us. So be encouraged. God is working in us. Even when we are weak, we can come to him. We may not have the words or know the words, but guess what? The Holy Spirit can speak through our silence. Sometimes when we're in our weakness, we can just come to God and be silent before him. We don't have to come up with eloquent words. We can say, God, you know. And I don't know how to say this or how I'm supposed to do, but you know. And to realize, well, God in the Holy Spirit is working in us then. And God is working and revealing himself to guide us, to restore us, to shape our heart. That's his work. So God is always working in us. And then Paul continues in this passage, right? And he's saying, I want you to know that for those who love God, or those that belong to him, those that are believers, have experienced salvation, all things work together for good. Verse 28, right? What he's saying is, you see, we can trust God to lead us through anything because not only is he working in us, but he is always working around us. So not only does God care for us, but God is in complete control. Not only in our lives, but what's happening around us. He's bigger than it all. That's pretty cool. I don't know about you, but I like to be in control. How many people like to be in control? A few people like to be in control. And the rest of you are sitting there going, I would say something, but I'm not going to do it because I'll show him. I'm not answering his question, right? But we all do, right? And the older I get, the more I realize the less I'm in control of. But you know what? God is in control. Yet God is. And the thrust of what Paul is saying in God being in control or working all things together for good, the thrust of what he's saying isn't just that God is watching our life and kind of sitting by and adjusting to what happens. You know, making lemonade out of lemons. Saying, well, this happened. Well, we can make the best out of this. No, he's not saying that. He's saying God's in even bigger control than this, is that God causes or makes things work together for good. Do you see the difference? God's not just taking things and saying, well, I'll show you a neat way to look at this is better. No, God's causing it. In fact, some translations actually say that. God causes all things to work together for good. That's a lot different, isn't it? That means that God is bigger than this stuff. He's not getting beat up by this stuff that's happening to us or happening around us. God's saying, you know what? No, I'm working here. I'm working here, and you might not be able to see how this is a good thing, but you will. Because I'm working around you. I'm working around us. God uses or works through things that others and even we might see as negative. We might say, man, this is a bad thing. What do you mean this is good? But God uses them for good. One of the things when I'm talking to my mom and I'm going over things and she's always on the phone with me and things, and I'll be going through something and it's a trial, and I always say, she'll say, well, how are you doing? I said, it's all good. She always says, stop that. It's not all good. I said, well, technically it is. You're right, I'm hurting right now. But technically it is all good because God is in control. So God uses them for good. Things like going through a sickness or experiencing a loss. And we say, how can that be good? But God is working it for good. And as we walk through, we look back and we see how God worked. Maybe leading others to faith in Jesus, new life in Jesus. Or maybe about giving us opportunities to talk with people that we would never have an opportunity to talk with if we didn't go through what we went through. Or we're going through what we were going through. And we can encourage them. In fact, this truth helps us be hopeful and more confident in situations that don't look like they're going our way. And when we're in a situation, we're like, man, this really stinks. This isn't going my way. Following Jesus is a bummer. But now we can have confidence and say, no, God is always working even around me. I can't wait to see what's happening. In fact, God says this to one of his prophets, Isaiah. Here's what he said. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's nice. I'll be with them. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Don't worry about these rivers. I got them. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. That's not just God saying, well, I'll be with you, because you go through the fire, or you can burn up, and he'll still be with you. But God says, no, I will cause this fire not to harm you. I will cause this water not to consume you or overwhelm you. That is what he's talking about. When God is working his purposes around us, no matter what we're going through, we can be encouraged that he is working it for his good. Now, what does this look like? I was thinking about this, and I was like, I want to use an example. What does this look like in the life of my daughter, Becky? Okay, because sometimes it's neat to see it in other people. So, ninth grade, she starts high school, and she wants to get FCA started at Audubon. And FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, never really got going in Audubon. They don't really have many Christian teachers. Can't get any traction. She starts it freshman year. Towards the end of the freshman year, they find a teacher finally that can help sponsor it, because you need a sponsor. And through 10th grade, they discover this teacher. She's not even a coach. So it's kind of odd, but she, you know what she is? She's a believer. And she loves Jesus, and she loves the kids. And she has a testimony to share. And as 10th grade kind of goes on, towards the end of 10th grade, Becky's like, man, we had a group, and it was great, and people shared their testimonies. And she even shared her testimony. It's going to be so great next year. And she's so excited, and things are going in the right direction. 2 weeks before school starts, her junior year, 11th grade, she emails this teacher and says, all right, what are we planning for FCA coming this fall? And she gets an email back saying, guess what? The school changed my schedule, and I can't be part of it anymore. Now, I heard this. I am crushed. I mean, I'm just like, oh, no, what are you going to do? You know, you had all this great momentum, and man, I'm just devastated. You know, and I'm just thinking, all this good momentum is ruined. And then Becky came home from practice. And I'm like, oh, Becky. And instead of being discouraged, you know what Becky says? Yeah, I saw the email. Man, I can't wait to see how God uses this. You know, you ever have one of those times where you look at your kids and you're just like, oh, man. And I learned something from my daughter. I'm just like, you're right. You know, in being humbled, and I'm feeling bad about myself, but I'm just like, man, you are right. Yeah, I can't wait to see what God, and God did things. God worked. God continued to work. Brought one of the coaches. One of the most popular coaches in school now is their sponsor, and he gets word out and things like that. It's pretty neat. But my daughter realized all things, God works together for good, for his good. And God wants us to know that he's not only working in us, but around us to accomplish his will, even when we can't see it. And this we can bank on. We can trust in. We can have full confidence in, especially because of what Paul says next. And these last two verses of our passage this morning are big, and there's lots of words that we need to talk about with it to understand what he's saying. But this brings it all together. Because as he closes out this passage, he tells us that we can trust God to lead us through anything. Because in addition to always working in and around us, he is always working for us. God has a plan for us that never, ever fails. Did you know that? God has a plan for us that never, ever fails. In fact, what Paul says here, right? He uses this word, he has predestined those that belong to him. Well, that's a big word, predestined. What does predestined mean? It means he appointed beforehand, or he chose beforehand. Well, how far beforehand? Well, a long time. We're going to see that in a minute. So when he's talking about that, he says, right, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, right? So his foreknowledge that he's talking about, it doesn't refer to, oh, yeah, he just knew we would come to him. This foreknowledge of us, it refers to this intimate knowledge of us and our relationship with him based on his choosing of us, not us choosing of him. So it's him choosing us, and this foreknowledge is of us, is of his choosing of us. And this predestination that he's talking about, it refers to and it applies to those who are saved, those that belong to him. God chooses all who belong to him. You know, it's kind of like you're walking through a door, and people say, well, how does this work? Don't we choose God? Yeah, we do. And the best way I guess I can do it real simply is it's kind of like a doorway we walk through. And at the top of the doorway, there's a sign before we enter. And it says, choose God and you will live. And you walk through that door. And when you get through that door, you turn around and there's a sign on the other side of the door. And it said, you have been chosen since the foundation of the world. We'll learn more in chapter 8 how that all works exactly. But just to kind of get that in our mind. But this predestination, it refers and applies to those that are saved. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God chooses people to be condemned. He doesn't say, no, you're going to go to hell. God, nowhere in Scripture does it say that. What it says in Scripture is that people are condemned on the basis of their own sin. In fact, Jesus himself says this. One night when this guy Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, came and saw him, you know, wanted to know what it meant to be born again, and he's asking him all these questions, and that's where in John chapter 3 he tells him, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have that one that we all know. Right after that, he tells Nicodemus this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And it is the judgment, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So how are people condemned? God doesn't condemn people by his choice. It's by their choice, by their evil deeds. So when we're talking about those appointed or chosen, it's those who are chosen to be saved or to be his. And not only that, but he explains what that means. To be conformed to the image of his son or made new in Jesus. And when we do that, Jesus becomes, in essence, the first fruits of that, right? He led the way. Jesus himself proves the faithfulness of God, right? The first fruits. We talked about how that proves the faithfulness of the harvest, where the guy brings to the farmer the first fruits and says, look, we're going to have a harvest this year. When Jesus is brought before God, the Father, and he says, I have done all that you have asked me to do, then that proves that salvation is in him only and that God is faithful. So that's what's happening here. So then we're conformed to the image of the Son, or sanctified, or made holy. That is God's purpose, to shape us and to cause us to walk in holiness. And maybe you say, well, God can't do that. Yeah, he can. This plan for us is much like the plan he's had for other of his people. In fact, we see this in another prophet in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks about, well, God called me to be a prophet. He's predestined me, appointed me to be a prophet. And here's what God said to me. Look at Jeremiah 1:5, where he says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And what did Jeremiah become? A prophet. Do you know why he became a prophet? Because God never fails. God never fails to achieve his plan for each and every one of us. So if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, what's going to happen to me? Well, here's what's going to happen to you. God is going to work in you, and he's going to complete his work in you. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1? He says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Whoa. So think about this. Before we were even born, even conceived, God had a plan for us. You and me, those who have salvation in Jesus. And he will bring it about. In fact, in this last verse, in verse 30, Paul kind of talks about how that happens, or the steps in that God has for us in his plans. It begins, you know, he says, those whom he predestined, then he called. Those he called came to him or were justified. And those who are justified, he glorifies. So he kind of lays out what this is about, what God's purpose is for us. And that he has. So, and basically we're finally, in being glorified, we're conformed to the image of Christ, right? Or we're working out our holiness. And we're going to share in his glory. Now, this isn't the only time Paul talks about this. He talked about it when he wrote a letter to another church. The church is in a city called Thessalonica. And here's what he says to them in 2 Thessalonians. He says, "But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as his first fruits, as his faithfulness to be saved, through sanctification, making holy by the Spirit, and belief in the truth. To this he called you through the gospel, so that you might attain glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, that's the end goal, is God wants to glorify us. God wants to reveal us. Through God's love and perfect purpose, he's always working for us to bring us to himself, to shape us in his glory, for all to see his work in us. That's God's purpose. And in this, God will not fail. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that an encouragement to know that God will not fail? So what does it mean for us as we kind of wrap all this together? What does all of this that Paul's saying God is always working mean for us? What does it mean for parents raising kids in uncertain times? And we're saying, how am I going to raise my kid in this world today? I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know what they're going to face. Or for students trying to stand up for Jesus in an increasingly hostile environment. How do I do this? How do I share Jesus with my friends when I know they're going to pound me? Or maybe for you at work, as you're seeking to act with integrity where it's lacking almost everywhere. Or maybe for you with your friends and family, where you can become fearful to share Jesus with them. What does it mean for us? Well, as a child of God, as one who is trusting in Jesus for salvation, we can trust that God is not only with us, but that he's always working. He's working in us, caring for us when we're weak, so that, you know what? We can rest in him. We can say, I may not know what to say or what to do, but God does, and I can rest in him. Not only this, he's working around us. He's helping us so that we can stand strong in any situation, knowing he's working all things for his good. And we can stand there and go, nothing's bigger than God. So I can face anything that he puts before me because I know he's going to work it. And it's going to be for his good and his glory. And he's working for us, helping us follow him with confidence, knowing he's faithful to accomplish his plans in and through us. Isn't that cool? So we can rest in him. We can stand strong wherever we are through any circumstance. And then we can have confidence to know that he's faithful to accomplish what he started in us. You see, we can face whatever comes our way. And this is what Paul's getting at. Not because we're strong enough, smart enough, or determined enough. We can face whatever comes our way because we're clinging to God, who is always working. And that's Paul's promise for us. Is, you know what, as we walk this life, you know the best thing we can do in grasping the holiness that he's made us to be is cling to God who's always working. And he'll work through us, in us, and for us. Let's pray.